Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the first book of the Chronicles, 1 Chronicles and chapter 3. 1 Chronicles, chapter 3. Chronicles is, as the English title suggests, a chronicle of the history, particularly of the kingdom of Judah. It's written after the return from exile in the days of Zerubbabel, days when Zerubbabel had his sons. They're the last generation mentioned in the book, and it opens with 9 chapters of genealogies. This is generally why it is one of the most overlooked and underrated books in the Old Testament, because the genealogies can be quite intimidating. Faced with this wall of names, and some of them you recognise and some you don't. You should also note that this was the last book in the Hebrew, this is the last book in the Hebrew Old Testament. And just like Revelation doesn't make much sense if you haven't read the rest of the Bible, so Chronicles expects that you've read the rest of the Old Testament. So 1 Chronicles and chapter 3. Now these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. The firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second, Daniel by Abigail, the Carmelitess. The third, Absalom, the son of Maachah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah by Abital. The sixth, Ithrim by his wife, Eglah. These 6 were born to him in Hebron. There he reigned 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. And these were born to him in Jerusalem: Shimei, Shobab, Nathan and Solomon. 4 by Bathshua, the daughter of Amiel. Also there were Ibhar, Elishama, Eliphelet, Nogah, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. 9 in all. These were all the sons of David, besides the sons of the concubines and Tamar their sister. Solomon's son was Rehoboam. Adonijah was his son. Asa his son. Jehoshaphat his son. Joram his son, Ahaziah his son, Joash his son, Amaziah his son, Azariah his son, Jotham his son, Ahaz his son, Hezekiah his son, Manasseh his son, Amon his son, and Josiah his son. The sons of Josiah were Johanan the firstborn, the second Jehoiakim, the third Zedekiah, and the fourth Shallum. The sons of Jehoiakim were Jeconiah his son and Zedekiah his son. And the sons of Jeconiah were Asir, Shealtiel his son, and Malkiram, Pediah, Shenazah, Jechemiah, Hosham, and Nedabiah. The sons of Pediah were Zerubbabel and Shimei. The sons of Zerubbabel were Meshulam, Hananiah, Shelomit their sister, and Hashub, Ohel, Berechiah, Hasadiah, and Jushab Hesed, 5 in all. The sons of Hananiah were Pelatiah and Jeshiah, the sons of Rephiah, the sons of Arnan, the sons of Obadiah, and the sons of Shechaniah. The son of Shechaniah was Shemaiah. The sons of Shemaiah were Hattush, Igal, Bariah, Neriah, and Shaphat, 6 in all. The sons of Neriah were Elioni, Hezekiah, and Azrakam, 3 in all. The sons of Elioni were Hodava, Elishib, Eliah, Akub, Johanan, Deliah, and Anami, 7 in all. May God bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we've read, 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 9, and the first clause, "These were all the sons of David." These were all the sons of David. David was to the Israelites one of the greatest heroes of their entire history. It's hard for us really to understand what David was to them, but if you were to take King Arthur and Robin Hood and join them together, that would be the English version of King David. A man who had been a great leader. A man who was a great and godly man. He was the king by whom all kings after him were judged. In English terms, that would be Edward the Confessor, a king by whom all succeeding kings were judged. But more than that, of course, David was the Lord's anointed, the second king of Israel, the man whom God chose when God chose the youngest of the whole family of Jesse. When God took him from following after the sheep to leading his people. And it was from David's line that the Messiah was to come. And so the three chapters of this section of genealogies that deal with the house of Judah, it is David who is right in the middle. David, the king that was, pointing to the king who would be. It was written in a time when there was no Davidic king. There was no king at all in Jerusalem. And yet there was a hope. A hope that looked forward to the Messiah who was to come. God's word has not failed. And so this genealogy told the people, it told them at the time, God took David, and David's line has continued down to the present day, and it shall continue on. And we, of course, look at this in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, great David's greater son. We see the king who is and the king who shall be. We have here, first of all, David's sons, those who were born to David. Then we have David's line, the line of kings. And thirdly, David's hope, the line that is yet to be, the king who is yet to be when this was written. First we have David's sons. These were the sons of David. And some of them we know, some of them we recognize the names from the account in Samuel. Others we do not know. It's notable, of course, that we have, when you look at David's sons, there is some duplication. Elishama, Eliphelet are mentioned twice, except they're not mentioned twice. Rather, what we're looking at is that these are two of David's sons who would have died in infancy. And David then gave the names to subsequent sons. And yet they are mentioned in David's line of sons, though they have died in infancy. Why? Because they matter to God. God loves not only children who survive, but children who do not. God's grace toward them. Remember David's son that he had by adultery with Bathsheba. And when the son died, David said, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." He believed in the survival of the infant beyond death. The trust that there is. David's sons. And we see that there are sons who we know because of things that they did that they ought not to have done. David's eldest, the firstborn, was Amnon. We notice also that David was a polygamist. He had multiple wives. It was normal among the aristocracy, and particularly, of course, among royalty in that part of the world. Having multiple wives in a polygamous society was a sign of status. So the ordinary folk, ordinary men would have one wife if they were lucky. But somebody like David would, just as a matter of course, he would take multiple wives. You'll notice something else with this, though, that for a man who had so many wives, he didn't have that many children. That, too, is quite normal with polygamy. It doesn't mean that people necessarily have very big families. Very often, a polygamist like David will just have one or two children with each wife. The exception here is those who were born by Bathsheba, here referred to by a variant, Bathshua. There is that suggestion of a greater love for her, as well as that forgiveness of sins, which we shall get to. But the firstborn was Amnon. Amnon would go down in history as a very wicked man. He raped his sister Tamar, and for that he was himself murdered by Absalom. Absalom was a man capable of great cruelty, a man who was calculating and vicious, because he waited quite some time, a matter of years, before murdering Amnon. He laid a careful trap to murder him. And then, of course, Absalom sought to overthrow David, and actually led a coup that removed David for a time from the capital. But then Absalom himself was killed in his rebellion. And so Amnon and Absalom died. Daniel just disappears. He's little mentioned. He certainly has no importance. He's never in the running to be the successor. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. Adonijah, on the other hand, attempted a coup before David was dead. When David was on his deathbed, he felt that he could establish himself and have himself proclaimed king by, among other people, Joab, the commander-in-chief of the army. And he failed. Here is a man who, just as Absalom was not willing to wait until his father's death and try to seize the throne by rebellion, so it was that Adonijah attempted to seize the throne by setting himself up, having himself proclaimed king while David was dying. And these all failed. Amnon is murdered, killed because of his own wickedness. Absalom, whom David dearly loved, Absalom managed to bring about his own death by rebelling against the king. Adonijah ensured that he would never become king by trying to make himself king, and eventually he too was executed for his attempt to seize the throne. And then we see these others who play little to no part in the history until we come to Solomon. Solomon, the one who did succeed, the favoured son. And Solomon is so far down the list, and he is the son not of one of these early wives in Hebron, not the son of Talmai, king of Geshur, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. Not that royal blood from abroad. Then you would think, wouldn't you, that a man who was the son of a foreign princess, but no, it is Solomon who is chosen, not ultimately by David, but by God. And he is the son of Bathsheba, called Bathshua here. And that was a dark episode, the darkest episode in David's life, when David saw another man's wife, desired her, and took her. And all the blame is on David. David became in that moment the king that God had warned against, the king who takes, not the king who gives himself, but the king who takes what he wants from his subjects. He took Uriah the Hittite's wife, and then he took Uriah's life. And God judged him for it. And God condemned him. And David confessed, "I have sinned. Against you only have I sinned and done this great evil in your sight," he cried. And God's message to him was, "Your sin is forgiven." If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that the Christian knows with David, "My sins, which are many, are forgiven. And they are forgiven freely by God." Solomon comes in that wonderful time of pardoned sin. David returned unto the Lord and Solomon was given. And Solomon, when he becomes king, he knows he's still young, and so he prayed to God. And God visited him in the night and said to him, "Ask what you will." And Solomon asked for wisdom. Not for military might. There are many who thought the kingdom would be established by military might. Many think that way. The kingdom is to be established by force, by the military, by horses and chariots and spearmen. But Solomon asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for riches, though he could have done so. There are many again who believe that the kingdom is best founded on wealth and trade and riches. But Solomon asked for wisdom. And God granted him wisdom, because it is by wisdom that the kingdom is established. But by true wisdom, that wisdom that is from above, that is first pure and then peaceable. That wisdom that has its beginning, the fear of God, a reverence towards him. But just as David failed in the matter of Bathsheba, Solomon too failed. He loved many foreign women. He took to himself foreign princesses. And they wanted to worship their gods, and so he was led astray. And the end of his life, God divided the kingdom. But only a part remained in the hands of the line of David. So we see, secondly, David's line. The line of kings that comes from David. Kings from Rehoboam through to Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. And they're a mixed bag. The first one, Rehoboam. Rehoboam, if Solomon was known for his wisdom, Rehoboam was known for his stupidity. Because when Rehoboam became king, he went to the elders who had advised his father and said, "What should my policy be?" And they said, "Lower taxes, and the people will love you. The people are paying high taxes, you give them a tax cut, and they'll love you." And then he went to the young men who grew up with him, and he said, "What should I do?" And they said, "You show the people who's boss. You tell them that if my father's rule was difficult, mine will be more. You tell them that my little finger is thicker than my father's loins." And yes, that is a euphemism. He was basically told, his young advisor said to him, "You show them who's boss. You make a big display of being the big, tough, big man." Trouble was, of course, he wasn't the big, tough, big man. And so he makes the announcement, and immediately 10 of the tribes rebelled. And they called Jeroboam the son of Nebat to lead them. And Rehoboam, being the fool he was, sent the man in charge of the forced labour to do the negotiating, which of course resulted in the people, the rebels, killing the man in charge of the forced labour. And as the writer of Kings says, thinking of his day, and they remain in rebellion until this day. Rehoboam, by his foolishness, by his stupidity, split the kingdom. And he and his descendants ruled over but a part of what Solomon and David had built. And they were succeeded by good kings and bad. There were kings who are worthy of great respect. Hezekiah and Josiah, the two who really jump out. Hezekiah, the man who restored the temple, the man who restored the Passover, man of great reverence, great love for God, the man who listened to every word that came from the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, the man who humbled himself and sought the face of God. And he too failed in the matter of the ambassadors from Babylon. The best of men, you see, are but men at best. The best of sinful men are sinners, and all have their faults. And Hezekiah could not guarantee that his son would follow in his footsteps. Manasseh was one of the worst of the kings of Judah. He caused his own son to pass through the fire to Molech. He indeed repented. We see that mentioned in Chronicles. It's not mentioned in Kings, but he repented. But his son Amon followed the former works of his father, and he was assassinated. And then Josiah, good, godly young King Josiah, who restored the temple, who sought to bring the people back to God, and yet he was slain in combat against the Pharaoh, and the kingdom became a mere vassal of the Babylonians. And at last they rebelled against the Babylonians, and they were swept away. The kingdom, when Chronicles is written, when Chronicles is first published, the kingdom is a distant memory. It has passed away, as all the kingdoms of this world must. As every empire of man disappears, even this empire that God himself established, even this could not last forever as a human kingdom. We look back, we look at history, we see the grandeur of history, and yet it passes away. And one of the great temptations of the people then as now is to look back with rose-tinted glasses and say, how much better were things in the past. And not to look forward. Not to say, ah, but God is still on the throne. Ah, but this is God's world. God's kingdom. Every human king has died. They have passed away. Some have died in battle. Some have been executed. Some have been brutally murdered. Some have died in their beds. Some have died at great age. Others have died young of sickness, or like Josiah in battle. But all died and could not hold the kingdom forever. And even the best of men had feet of clay. The kingdom itself has fallen. And now there they are, the people at the times have written, and they have Zerubbabel, a man indeed of the line of David, not a king, but a governor under the Persian Empire. Zerubbabel, whose very name contains the name Babel, Babylon, a reminder he was born in Babylon under Babylonian rule. Zerubbabel. And yet Zerubbabel as a man of faith, a man who believed, a man who led the people. And so we come to our third point, David's hope. What hope is there? Is this but a record of great things past? It is not. Because there is this continuing line. God had made a promise to King David back in 2 Samuel in chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And verse 8. David had this desire in his heart to build a house for the Lord of Israel, for the Lord God of Israel. And God sends him a message. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. But there was no Davidic king. There was no Davidic kingdom. Therefore, there must be a Davidic kingdom. There must be a Davidic throne. And the record of this line that continued through the captivity and beyond is that promise. It's a fulfillment, or rather it's a preparation for the great fulfillment. There is to be a king of the house of David, and he shall reign forever and ever, and he shall indeed build a house for my name. Now that is fulfilled, first of all, in Solomon. Solomon built the temple. But Solomon's temple has passed away. But you see, there is a greater fulfillment than Solomon, as the Lord Jesus Christ says. See, a greater than Solomon is here. For he builds a house not out of stones that are cut from the quarry, not out of cedars of Lebanon, but of living stones, as the Apostle Peter puts it. Of living stones he builds his church. I shall build my church, he says. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You are, says Paul, you, the church, are the temple of God. And God dwells in you and with you. And it's you, plural, not individually, simply, but plurally, as the church, as the assembly. The family of the living God. God dwells in his people. And he shall reign forever and ever. He who is the king, he who is the one who fulfills, to whom is spoken those words of the 110th Psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. And verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, who was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. And so Christ is established here, the priest and king and prophet too. As David too was a prophet, Christ is the great prophet of our God. He is God with us, Emmanuel. The prophet's work is to reveal God. Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, reveals God so that he can say, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The promise is given. The line continued to Zerubbabel and beyond. You'll notice here, incidentally, that Zerubbabel is said here to be the son of Pedaiah. Everywhere else he's called the son of Shealtiel. So what's going on here? Well, probably what's going on here is that either Pedaiah or Shealtiel died without issue but having married. And so you have this levirate marriage, it's called, where the brother marries the widow and then the son is reckoned as being the son of the deceased brother. So it's very likely that biologically Zerubbabel was the son of Pedaiah, but legally he was the son of Shealtiel. So both statements, son of Shealtiel, son of Pedaiah, are true. They're just true in different ways because of what happened. I think that's the most likely explanation here. And Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, then has his sons who carry on after him. And we see this line then is traced in the genealogy of our Lord in, first of all, in the book of Matthew. Matthew opens with that genealogy. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so it goes through to David, the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And so after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. And at last it ends in the Lord Jesus Christ. That line passes through Zerubbabel, finds its great fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, as the apostle says, of the line of David according to the flesh. He is indeed a man, the man Christ Jesus, and he is God over all, forever blessed. What a marvel it is to consider our Lord, great David's greater son. David calls him his Lord, for David knows that his son, the Lord Jesus, is so much greater than he. And he is indeed the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he shall reign forever and ever. He is the one who says, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. He is the one who is enthroned in glory, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He is the king who so richly fulfills what every other king, David included, fell short in that he gives himself to his people. We gather around the Lord's table where we have this great remembrance that Christ gave himself for us, and he gives himself, and he says to all his people, take, eat. This is my body, this is my blood. He gives himself that we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And here is the one who at last fulfills, not by sitting upon a throne in Jerusalem, but by being King of the whole universe, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we sang in that last hymn, this Lord Jesus shall return again. Christ is coming. He now rules and reigns, and his church confesses not only that he rules over us, but that he rules over earth and heaven. We do not yet see all things put under him, but we shall see. And he shall reign forever and ever. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's that kingdom that Daniel saw, the kingdom that Daniel speaks of, that is signified by a stone cut out of a mountain without hands, that grows and fills the earth and sweeps away the mere earthly kingdoms, and he shall reign forever and ever. And Christ, who died for his people, now lives for his people, and he shall reign forever and ever. And this is the Son of David, the one who is David's Lord and David's Son. Him we worship, and in him all these promises are fulfilled. In him all this history finds its meaning and its fulfillment. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, these genealogies are empty. They would be without meaning were it not for him. For him who blesses all the families of the earth, and who is indeed great David's greater son. So we put our trust in him, so we rejoice that the promises of God to David were not left unfulfilled. But our Lord is over all, and we are his, and we are united with him, and we rejoice that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.